We're going to conclude our class tonight regarding the troubles in the church and how those can be a test of our faith. As we think about tests of our faith, and in particular the subject tonight, as we've been studying these past couple of weeks on troubles in the Lord's church, do you think that the troubles that can arise in the Lord's church have just as much trouble or harm for the new Christian, the babe in Christ, as for the veteran Christian? James?
Yeah, absolutely. Especially when you're new in Christ, and when you're looking around you, you're looking towards all of these more, you know, mature Christians as an example as to how you should walk, you know, in life. So if you see a person who's been in Christ for, you know, a very long time, and yet they're behaving in perhaps an immature way, you know, a way that perhaps that person as a babe in Christ is actually behaving, should be somewhat concerning. You know,
yes.
And I think it really points to the fact that, you know, saying that, okay, me being a Christian, you know, how important is it to me? And if you see others who you're looking up to as examples, but they're not taking it serious, then you might get the impression that it's okay to you know, continue to walk in sin and try to serve God and walk in sin at the same time, which you can't serve both.
That's right. So the young child in faith might be shaken at their very core as to what they should be doing when they look at a veteran Christian who's been a member of the Lord's church for many years, faithful, and yet they're acting in some ungodly way. And maybe they're exemplary in every other way, but in that one problem that they're causing or a part of, maybe that is what really challenges the babe in Christ. And of course, on the other side of that, the veteran Christian, the one who has many years of experience and wisdom, can still have their faith shaken by seeing someone or someone's acting in an ungodly way. It can really cause trouble for others in their faith. And it's not to say that we aren't always, or that we aren't at times strong, but it may be that we are in a weak period of our life. Maybe we've been attacked in many ways by the devil. Our thinking is not as it should be, or we're not as built up as we should be, and the devil strikes. And he can really cause discouragement among the brethren. And so it's a danger and a hazard, not just for the babe of Christ, but also for the veteran Christian who has seen many wars and many battles, because they may be, in fact, very tired. And, of course, we're told not to grow weary in doing what is good, but still, that doesn't mean we can't occasionally have trouble like that. Terry?
We're ourselves, with our previous mission, this Peter received and received virtue and knowledge, of temperance, God, God, kindness, said, charity, these beauties that I found, that she did, that she but always.
That's right.
You know, I mean, we all are susceptible. You know, we all are. If you look at it, we all have feelings, we all have souls. Anytime we can probably go in any direction, with the help of God, God's will. We still have a better chance to put it out there.
Yes, very good. That's right. If we are not actively engaging our spirit with God's word and in prayer and with his people, then we will stand a greater chance of falling, either in weakness or in discouragement or one of those ways that will be detrimental not only to us, but to those around us.
Yeah, and just to kind of tag along with what was just said, I mean, you think back to the example of Galatians, how Peter, you know, was behaving in front of certain people and how he would behave in front of others. And so, you know, I think it's easy to kind of fall away, especially if we're just trying to rely upon ourselves and not necessarily, or even buckling to the peer pressure and things of that nature, but, you know, kind of pushing God out of the scenario and just, you know, relying upon others or relying upon ourselves.
That's right. And you think about that example in Galatians chapter 2 about Peter acting in a hypocritical way. You know, it doesn't say that the brethren who came from Jerusalem, the Jewish brethren, that they were putting any undue pressure necessarily on Peter. It seems from the text that Peter drew the conclusion. He was assuming that his brethren, who were of Jewish heritage, they would have a problem with this. And so he pulled himself back from his Gentile brethren and acted hypocritically in that way. And of course, who did that affect?
The other Jews with him, as well as Barnabas.
The Jews who were with him, Barnabas. And do you think, how do you think that felt to the Gentiles who were there in that church, who were being withdrawn from by their own brother, by an apostle, and by someone who helped to bring them to an understanding of the truth? That probably hurt, didn't it? But of course, then when Paul came, he did what?
He said to his face.
Confronted him to his face, because that's what that circumstance deserved. It required an observance by Barnabas, by the Jewish brethren, by Peter, and by the rest of the brethren there. And so that brings up an interesting point. In the New Testament, we mentioned or have referenced, and certainly there are more churches that are presented in the New Testament texts, some to greater degree or to greater examination than others. But did you notice, or have you noticed, that almost all of them, there is something that there is work to be done? In almost all the examples of churches, there is something that needs to be improved, something that needs to be worked on, something that needs to be dealt with or resolved. Now, again, as we spoke about last week, the answer is not, well, there's problems, let's abandon the pattern. Because the pattern is not the problem. The problem is imperfect people. And the answer is not, let's change the message. Because the problem is not the message. The problem is imperfect people not putting the perfect word into perfect practice. And so throughout the scriptures, we have these different portraits of God's people in various places, all of them having an opportunity and a privilege to work on growth, to develop their faith, to act in godly ways, and to put off those things that are going to cause them greater troubles now and in the future.
Okay. I was thinking about the Laodiceans in Revelation 3, when the Lord said he would, that they was either cold or hot, but because they were lukewarm. Many times, I don't think Christians understand or realize whenever they are lukewarm in their attendance, they don't attend, it affects other Christians, weaker Christians. Stronger Christians are discouraged by their actions. And whenever people are halfway committed, they're not really hot for the Lord. They just somewhere in the middle. They do more damage than a person that's really unconcerned and not claiming to be a Christian. They don't do much damage to the church. But the lukewarm person is the one Jesus said he would spew out of his mouth.
That's right.
Serious.
And usually it's the person who's lukewarm that said, you're taking this too seriously. You're taking this to an extreme. Or you're just so concerned about doing all these things that you're missing these other things. And that's the wrong attitude to have. There should always be a self-examination as to, am I meeting the Lord's requirements? Am I meeting the Lord's expectation? And am I doing my best with what I've been given in every way? And of course, we always will find ourselves falling short of perfection. And so there is always that room for growth in ourselves as individuals and as a congregation of God's people. So we are constantly to be examining ourselves as Christians and as God's people in the church. And as I said, most churches in the New Testament, with very few exceptions, have aspects of their work that could be improved or that needs to be corrected in order to further the cause of God in the world. Now, what makes the difference in the New Testament church, both in the New Testament and today, as to whether a church will overcome its troubles or not? What makes the difference in whether we can overcome a trouble or become more troubled?
The attitude toward the Scriptures.
Okay, attitude toward the Scriptures. That is absolutely key to all of this. Because if we have a right attitude about everything but the Scriptures, well, we can agree on a lot of things, but we won't be right with God. And that's key to our success in walking this walk of faith and walking in Christ each step of the way. What else is going to be key to our success in overcoming any trouble that comes our way. Terry. Okay.
Shy away from doing that because I'm a bad, seen as a bad person or someone who's trying to get a problem. But,
That's right. And I think sometimes the place we fall into trouble with is trying to make sure we act, and we're going to talk more about this aspect of it later, but trying to act with patience. And making sure that we truly have an understanding of the situation before we act, because we don't want to react or act in a way that's over the top or that hurts more than it helps. So on the other side of that, sometimes we hold off on doing anything to the point where we cripple ourselves from doing anything. And then we fail to act in the godly way we should. And so that's where a proper understanding and application of God's word comes in, because we see various times in which the Lord responded and disciplined his people. We see it being different, perhaps from person to person or circumstance to circumstance, but he never left anything undone. He never left it to sit fallow and to just waste and never have any resolution to it. Even if the resolution was that there be a separation of the righteous from the wicked, that's a part of the disciplinary action if necessary. Any other comment or question before we continue on in this discussion?
I was just going to say, which you kind of alluded to, just holding to the pattern and not being willing to, I think it's important that we're not willing to bend the word of God just to kind of, smooth things over. I think it's important that we hold firm to the word of God. Even if it does cause ripples, and just again try to work it out. Of course, by just being faithful.
That's right. And I think the key there is making sure we use it as the standard, not just that we apply it to our lives as a patch or as something that's going to accompany our lives, but something that is going to be the standard for our lives. And we measure ourselves by it. We don't find it measured against us. And say, well, if it fits me, then I'll take it or accept it. And in that way, over here, it doesn't fit me or suit me or my opinion, so I'll just leave that alone. No, we have to use it as the standard and apply it all together. And that's why the Apostle Paul and all of us should be encouraged or interested in the whole counsel of God. Because if we're interested in the whole counsel of God, then we find that there is, in fact, a balance of our understanding. And there is a proper, complete understanding, or at least we approach completeness through that. And I don't want to sound like a broken record, but, this is one of the reasons why we need ourselves in Bible classes. Because if we don't study God's word, and we're not involved in that together, so that iron sharpens iron, as the wise man said, then how can we appeal to someone in using the truth if they're not educated in the truth? And if they won't sit still to listen to the truth. And then you think about how many troubles in our own lives could be avoided if we would but simply listen to what's being taught in Bible classes such as this, or on Sunday mornings, or in our home Bible studies. A whole lot of our troubles could be just avoided altogether if we would but simply listen to what God says, and then help each other by sharpening each other with God's word. Let's see a hand. Now, in question number 6 of our worksheet, it's going to take us to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We may use a couple of passages before we get there, but let's begin by asking this question. The question is this: according to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19, what value or good result can be found in heresies? Now, before we answer that question, let me ask you, what is a heresy? What is heresy? False teaching. False teaching is a good way to describe it. It is a doctrine or opinion at odds with established religious belief. That is the strict definition of it. Now, the reason I say that is because what is called heresy, for example, by the Catholic Church, may be the truth. Okay, so the truth stands at odds with the commonly held belief and practice by the Catholic Church. So they would call this a heresy. It's different than what they teach and practice. Now, when we're talking about what the scriptures say about a heresy, it is the established truth in comparison to what man has taught in opinion or in doctrine. The opinion or doctrine of man stands in contrast. It is the heresy. It is departure from the truth. And of course, what is truth?
Word.
The word. John 17 and verse 17, when Jesus is praying to his Father, he says, sanctify them. He's talking about his apostles and disciples. Sanctify them in your word. Your word is truth. And of course, then in Galatians chapter 1, you have Paul being amazed or marveling at the fact that these brethren in this church of Galatia were doing what?
Getting away from the truth so easily.
That's right. And they were abandoning the truth for what? A heresy. What they were calling or have heard as being another gospel, he says, is no gospel at all. Okay, so we want to understand that from as we begin to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 19. Who would like to read 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 19 for us? James, please.
For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you.
Okay, so let me say this as we think about the question that was asked, what good result or value can be found in heresy? The apostle is not prescribing that we engage in heresy or false teaching in order that there might be a good that comes from it. That's wrong kind of thinking. That's not what I'm asking. And I hope you presumed that and knew that. But what he's saying is, as a result of when somebody engages in that kind of thing, there is something that comes from it. What good can you see in this passage that comes from when all these things come about?
The truth is told, it's recognizable. You can see the truth compared to something that's false.
Okay, so it helps us, that error, to stand in stark contrast to what is true and what is right. So there is this division between those things, and they are at polar opposites. What else do you see in this passage that says will happen when there's a heresy involved?
Well, I was going to read a couple of verses here.
Please.
First one out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10.
Mm-hmm.
Where we read, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And if you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'll actually start with verse 1, down to verse 3 here, but in verse 1 it reads, and our brethren cannot speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as the babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now, you're still not able, for you're still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? And the point that I wanted to make here is certainly you begin to see those attitudes or those carnal attitudes kind of pop out more so than the spiritual one. But certainly, you're more concerned about those things, and of course, it's going to create division. But it's readily, seen, and of course, the solution to it is adhering to the truth.
That's right. And you think about not only the divisions that were going on in Corinth, but also then that sin, the man having his father's wife. What were they doing, essentially?
Hooked up and proud about it, kind of pushing them on or egging them on, I guess.
It almost seems like they were, look at how far we've come. We're really progressive here. We're accepting something that most people wouldn't, And yet, this is what we're about. And yet, when Paul presents the truth about that and identifies the error, the heresy, if you will, in that individual thinking it's okay and the church supporting it, well, when in light of the truth, it stands out like a sore thumb. The church can't but help see this is wrong. God's standard is at odds with this. There's a problem here. And when you shed the light of God's word on it, well, now it's obvious to everybody in the church, and they did what was necessary to help eliminate that problem. And so a heresy will help the truth be presented hopefully more boldly and clearly, and it will challenge the error and cause it to be seen for what it is. Okay, James, and then Kim.
Okay, I think sometimes, you know, especially when you're talking about this church at Corinth and these individuals who are bathed in Christ, you know, sometimes it's kind of hard to realize, oh, we're the called out, oh, we're the ones who should be upholding the standard. But, you know, instead of upholding the standard, you know, we find ourselves again just kind of falling right back into the same things we were doing before. So, you know, it is something that needs to be reinforced and constantly practiced that we are the called out.
Yes, yes. And it has to be seen, and it has to be practiced. Yes.
We're going to add what you said about the carnal mind. A lot of people don't think about the seriousness of being carnal minded, but in Romans 8:6, it says to be carnally minded is death.
Mm-hmm.
But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So, you know, people, they get that idea of carnal mind. Well, what difference does it make? Well, it makes a lot of difference.
That's right. And, you know, sometimes I think we fall into the trap of thinking that we need to be plugged in and connected with this world. So I'll just be okay with this, that, and the other, because it helps me to connect with these people. It helps me to be a light in a dark world. And yet we blur that line so that we cross over into being a part of the darkness. And we dim our light, we cover our light and hide it so that we're not exposed for who we truly should be. And we end up becoming, as Kenny said, more carnally minded than we ever intended. And as he pointed out, as we talked about Sunday evening, it is death. That's the result. And you'll notice back in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19, when he talks about the factions, the divisions or the heresies among them, he said that those who are approved, the English Standard says genuine, may be recognized among them. And so again, there's a division that's going on. And it's not that, okay, brethren, we need to divide because there's right and wrong, and you wrong folks are just going to always stay wrong, and you right folks are going to always stay right. The idea is there's going to be someone proven to be right. Who is that? It's the one who stands with the truth, who has the proper attitude towards the truth, who is applying the truth, and they should be recognized. What should that do for those who are in error? That should cause them to say, I'm not where I need to be, and I need to make a correction in order to be a part of the approved, a part of those who are genuine, a part of those who are in life and peace. Did you have another comment?
I was thinking about a conversation that I had some time back with a brother in Christ. He's not a member of this congregation or the thing, but way off. And, you know, we were talking about different things, and it's kind of like he thought, well, you know, who are we to say? Well, we got scripture to base what we believe on. And whenever something is just sin, I mean, it manifests itself as different from what scripture teaches, but it's kind of like some people think, well, you know, we need to judge this. Well, you know, we're supposed to judge righteous judgment based upon what scripture says and point that out, because that's the truth.
That's right.
And a lot of people, they don't want to do that. They, you know, and I kind of wonder where people stand so bad.
Yep. That's why it's so very important for us to examine ourselves and help our brethren. You know, it's like Apollos. Sometimes we either don't have a complete or fully equipped knowledge of the truth because we've not been trained or taught, or maybe we've been buying into or hearing so many of the world's lies that we've begun to believe some of those things. And my response to that, and your response to that, is key, because if we go on from those conversations and just sort of dismiss them thinking, well, I can't believe how far wrong he is or she is, we've not helped them one bit. And we can treat them as someone who is handling the truth inaccurately or incompletely. But if we've not actually helped them come to a realization of the truth, they might not ever wake up to the truth. And so, like, who was it that helped Apollos? Aquila and Priscilla. They taught him the way more perfectly. And as a result, he did great work in the service to God.
I want to read Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. And that one verse reads, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so, again, the point that I want to make here is, you know, it's, I know I've ran into many people who again, will profess to be Christians, but at the same time, you can hear them, you know, whether it be at work or perhaps other places, and they're perhaps using language that's not Christ-like, or doing things that are not Christ-like. And, you know, again, it, I think some people just, sometimes we forget that, okay, if we are the called out, let's be the called out, and let's be faithful to the gospel. And it can be a challenge. And, you know, even when they see your example, you know, hopefully it is something that they will see and try to change, but no, that's not necessarily the case all the time.
That's right. You just never know. Sometimes we don't know what's going on in the life or mind of someone, and we can hope and pray that they will change. We can do our part to do exactly what has been pointed out here in the text, conduct worthy of Christ, worthy of the gospel. And if you look over in 1 John chapter 2, turn over to 1 John chapter 2. Think about how easy it is to identify the difference in belief and practice when we come to an understanding of the truth. When we look at God's word, and then we examine that in light of behaviors and attitudes, it's, again, a very sobering view of reality. And in John's case, as he writes in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, he says, he's talking about those who are the Antichrist, they went out from us, but were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, but none of them were of us. So for a time, it seems that there was this, you couldn't tell who was necessarily a part of the body and who was not, at least from carnal looking out, from our vision, from our eyes. The brethren could look at each other and assume, because we are in this place together, we've done these things together, we must be all on the same page. But John says there is something that happened, that took place, that makes this division not only necessary, but identifiable. They left from us. They're not of us. And so that is one of the things that can happen through heresy or through faction in not handling the truth aright. And there are plenty of examples of that, I think perhaps you are aware of. In your own experiences and understanding of other churches, where you have a congregation of quite a large number, and then something happens. Trouble happens. Someone begins teaching a false doctrine about a subject like marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And then there's a problem in the church, and it really tears at the fabric of that body of people. But then when the truth is presented, and it is presented well, though it's presented over a long period of time and through a lot of study, what is often the case? The outcome. Some who will not accept the truth, who are holding to their false doctrines or their false practices, leave. And the church is not the same as it was before, if you were to look at it from the outside. But what has changed? You've got a group of people who stood firm for the truth, who are stronger because of it, who have had to make great and difficult decisions based upon that, and who have a new appreciation for each other because they saw it through. Kenny, did you have a comment to him, James?
And along that line, it's no doubt that the church is better off without some people.
Yes.
They're in Titus 3, and about verse 10, it says that a man that's a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is perverted and sinning, being condemned of his own self. So the church, you know, well, like the church of Corinth, 1 Corinthians 5, mm-hmm. church is better off without that man. Everybody's puffed up. Because this man got his father's wife, you know, and he's going to be better off. Of course, they did what they needed to do, and he was restored in the second letter. But, you know, somebody that is determined that's not going to follow it, and they're going to stir up trouble, and they go, the church is much better without somebody like that.
That's right. And, of course, that decision is not made quickly or without thought. And without process, you know, the decision that the church is better without that individual is not something we begin with. That's a conclusion that's drawn after the fact, looking back. And if we apply God's word, and let's use the example of the Corinthian letter, when he deals with this man who has his father's wife, you know, either way that it turns out, if they apply God's word, it benefits the church, the saved. What happens? Well, there's a man, he has his father's wife. Has no right to her. Okay, so the church acts, they discipline him. They tell him not only is it wrong, but we will not support you in this, and you're counted as an outsider until you repent of this. Okay, so if he chooses not to repent, if he chooses to remain outside, then the corrupting factor is no longer in the church. The leaven has been removed, and there is then no problem from that sin. Ideally, though, the man should do what? Recognize the rebuke, accept it, repent of his sin, and hopefully he and the woman would be saved and the church would be better because of it. But you see, either way it works out, it's in the best interest of God's people and the best interest of God's people in the community for the church to do the right thing. There may be one lost, but ideally you don't lose any. Terry?
The conclusion is that it's gone the right way, but the same stuff. So, I mean, you can win even though the situation seems to be win and the person's acting, you know, in a wrong way, but if you win the person, you say, yep, say, so, so. At all costs, respond in that way.
Mm-hmm.
Is that you know, no matter who or what it is, just respond on the job. That's it.
Well, that's right. And that's right. And ideally, even if it's not immediately, they will come to their senses, hopefully. But regardless, the church has done what it must, what it should.
Yeah, and I was just going to tag along with what Kenny was saying there. You know, ultimately, Christ does, he'd much rather have quality as opposed to quantity. So there might be a lot of people who best follow Christ, but again, you know, the quality aspect of it should always be there. You know,
yes.
Certainly we saw back over in John chapter 6, you know, again, when Jesus is actually sharing the truth with people, some people are willing to follow it and some are not.
That's right. He was willing, as Brother Earnhardt used to say, to lose the crowd but to save the lost. And that's what it takes. And we have to have more of Christ-like attitude like that than we do like this world that says, keep the crowd, keep a number. We need to be bigger. We don't sacrifice the truth to be bigger. We don't sacrifice the truth to try to win people. We don't sacrifice the truth. Well, when church problems arise, what qualities are especially needed amongst God's people? The attitude towards God's word is key. What other attitudes should we have? What qualities should we demonstrate? Love. Love, not in just a warm, fuzzy affection, but in an agape sense, that seeks the best for another, even when it means having the hard conversation.
Sometimes that love demonstrates itself in belief. My purity is talking. I love my brother and see some error or something going on, then I need to love him enough to want to save his soul. And by the same token, I need to realize that his pride is going to be a problem also, as well as mine. I need to approach him with humility and love. And he needs to, if I'm on the receiving end, for instance, I need to accept it as love and set my pride aside in regard to what is the truth.
Yes, very good. Terry?
I'm going to suggest that. Over here with Jacob Fisher's first relationship, you know, about Paul's and Paul, you know, they could have let the situation get out of hand. They defused the situation because individually, you know, they were both for Christ. So Paul's wanted, I mean, Paul wanted. God gave the increase. So no matter what you're doing in the Lord's service, it's God who's supposed to be the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So they could have followed the people and said, no. And people are doing that today.
Mm-hmm.
Say, I'm preaching to a reverend or somebody that told me this. Therefore, they're following the person, not Christ. They could see the person, they could defuse that and say, look, I'm not going to be a reverend. I'm going to be a follower of Christ. They can do that. So you know, saying that, hey, you know, churches are doing this, or it's the leaders a lot of times who will not.
Okay.
Yep, and I was going to even mention over in Galatians chapter 5 with the fruit of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we think about, you know, these various attitudes. Of course, we mentioned love, but joy, peace, long suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Which we discussed, gentleness, self-control, you know, so think about all of these things as a Christian, these attitudes that we should display, you know, certainly I think these are the things that people will see and can certainly, you know, help to keep unity in the body of Christ, for sure.
That's right. And you think about what that's going to look like. It's going to look like people who love the Lord and love each other, people who are interested in listening to what their brother or sister is saying, and hearing what they're doing and why they're doing it. Not jumping to a conclusion, but trying to get to the subject of the matter. And then dealing with the scriptures in the right way so that they can appeal to their brother or sister to quit sinning, to quit engaging in this argument or this bitterness or this problem, whatever it is that's stirring up the trouble. And ideally, what it's going to look like is everyone involved saying, we serve Christ. We are one in Christ. We love each other. We love our God. We want to be at peace with him and with each other. And the trouble should be pushed aside and should be eliminated. We should be better because of our growth and the challenging conversations that we have. What other attitudes do you want to add to that? Last week we talked about 1 Corinthians 13 and those various attributes of love. Those are all qualities that we ought to exhibit and demonstrate when we're dealing with trouble and with each other. Okay, what about question number 8? What can we do to help the weak maintain their faith when problems do occur? And again, when we talk about the weak, let's don't assume automatically that it's the one who's young in Christ. It could very well be the one who's mature in Christ, but having a time of weakness, or maybe has one aspect of their lives that is not as strong as it should be. Ideally, we want to be growing stronger, but how do we help our brethren who are weak maintain their faith when problems arise?
Going back to Galatians 6, verses 1, 2, and 3.
Okay.
Is a good place to think about. And it says, Galatians 6, 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, he would your spirit to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Consider in thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we see a brother that's overtaken in a fault, and any of us is subject for that to happen.
Mm-hmm.
None of us is perfect, and we are all subject to fail from time to time. Well, when a brother sees that, do that. You know, go to him. With right attitude, spirit of meekness, and consider it thyself, lest thou also be tempted, and try to help that individual. You
know? That's right. And for the one who is, let's say, weak, who's observing this from the outside, let's say a brother over here, he's weak in his faith, and he's seeing this brother over here do this wrong thing, and he sees one of us go to him, as has been outlined in Galatians chapter 6, 1, 2, and 3, then that weak brother says, there's a way to handle this. And, you know, it was done in love. It was done in meekness, humility. It was done in a way that used the scriptures as its foundation. And so now I see not only how my brethren can help me, but how I can help my brother or my sister who's in that circumstance. And I don't see it as just a problem that's being ignored, or a problem that's allowed to fester, or a problem that's being just, you know, kind of dealt with in a harsh, hard, bad way. And what about being a good example, not only in how to go to our brother, but in not going along with the wickedness, not going along with the trouble, not engaging in disputings and all of that. Is there benefit to being an example to our brethren?
Absolutely. I mean, even, you know, we talked about an example in Galatians chapter 2. I mean, look at the fact that Paul, you know, was able to stand up to Peter there, and he corrected Peter, and at the same time, all of these other brethren were seeing this and realized, okay, you know, that's not the right attitude to have. So certainly, you know, I think that's an example that they would have learned from, and certainly said, okay, well, we know that all should be accepted and treated the same way.
That's right. And in fact, that example then continues to echo down through time and influence us. When we're weak, or even as we're growing stronger, we look at that and we say, that's how you handle it. That's how it turns out well.
Paul in Colossians 1:9, he says that we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of the Holy Spirit, and so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, and also to be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. So, you know, prayer is something we need to pray for each other, and even when in good times, as well as bad.
Yes. Let's go to Romans 14. Romans 14, as we bring this lesson to a close of this part of it. We're not going to look at all the text that we could here, but look at verse 1, for example, of Romans 14. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. You see, what's going to happen if we engage in disputes over doubtful things? The weak is going to be overtaken in that. The weak is not going to be able to handle that. And really, we have no business dealing in doubtful things, do we? We need to be dealing with the truth, and only the truth. Real quick, verse 21. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. He's already dealt with the fact that to eat meat is neither here nor there. But if it's going to cause your brother to stumble, stumble means to halt in his faith, in his growth, in his progress, or it causes him to be offended, that is, he sins because of it, or he is made weak because of your decision, don't do it. See, there's a decision done on the part for the benefit of the brother. Yes, sir.
We've been talking about this person. If the faction gets too big, those that are faithful have to leave the faction.
Sometimes there are necessary divisions that need to take place. And that is not the same thing as what was going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but rather seeking to keep the pure pure. That's right, Jim. Thank you. We're going to pick up here in question number 8. We will finish at the very introduction part of our class next week after we talk about a few passages. And we will be getting into our next class. The handout is in the back on the foyer table, so please pick one of those up Sunday, if not tonight, and be working on that for our next week's class. Thank you.
I want to remind everyone of the different things taking place this coming week. Our scheduled services throughout the week, 10 a.m. for our worship service Sunday morning. 10 a.m. for Bible classes Sunday morning. And 11 a.m. for our worship service. And then Sunday evening at 7:30. And again next Wednesday night at 7:30 p.m. for another Bible study continuation of what we're studying tonight. Also, need to keep in mind that this coming Saturday, the 21st, 9 o'clock, we have a prayer meeting here at the building. Need everybody to be here who can, to pray together and to go to God in prayer and to encourage and strengthen one another. We have several who are traveling. Ruth Branson will be out of town. Is traveling until the 21st. Kay Roberts will be out until the 20th. Larry and Susan Schultz are traveling. I think they were going to California. And Mark Earnhardt will be headed to Pennsylvania and in Pennsylvania beginning this Friday and will return on Monday. So we need to, again, keep all these people in the prayers as they travel for a safe journey. We have a number of those who are sick and struggling with different ailments and different situations. Jean Sims was not here Sunday. We're glad she's back tonight. She was not feeling well. I think she had some blood pressure problems. So we're very happy that she's back with us. Margie Reyes on Sunday fell and sprained her foot. And so she was not able to be with us this past Sunday, but I don't know how she's doing tonight. So we need to keep her in our thoughts and prayers. Also, as far as the Reyes are concerned, Gabby Reyes has got COVID and is having difficulty walking. That's one of the issues that she's having, but also she's been diagnosed with MS. So please keep her in your thoughts and prayers as she deals with these things, and also Margie and Henry deal with these things. Leona Pearson, her father-in-law passed away this past week. And her sister-in-law also passed away. And her mother-in-law was in the hospital with some blood pressure issues. Plus, my angel and Leona both were suffering with some upper respiratory situations. So they're really in need of our prayers and our help any way we can. Larry and Monda Reynolds, they're out of town. I believe they're still out of town. They're with Ruth Reynolds. And she recently fell, can hardly walk, and she's in need of knee surgery, so that's something that they're anticipating and looking at, and also Jamie Owens, Kenny, and Diane's daughter-in-law. Her father passed away Sunday morning, about 3:20. His name is Jerry Grinder. And we need to keep the family in our prayers as well. Tonight, our schedule of services, James Lee will be doing our opening prayer. Grant Bishop will be leading our singing. Our speaker tonight will be Kenny Owens, and our closing prayer will be by Willie Watts.
I will give one update, and that is that Lenora is able to be here tonight with my angel. I appreciate her being here tonight and able to be here. And then also that Larry and Manda are on the Zoom call tonight with Ruth. Ruth is with them tonight at home. So we're glad that they can be together tonight. Let's turn to song number 85. Number 85, please. Sowing the seed of the kingdom. Would you please stand for the singing of this song, number 85. We'll sing the first and the last verse.
Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother, in the morning bright and fair? Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother, in the heat of the noonday square? For the harvest time is coming on, and the reapers work the Sunday dawn. Will your seeds be many? Will you garner any for the gathering at the harvest home? Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother, all along the are you sowing the seed of the kingdom? Brother, you must reap at the last day. For the harvest time is coming on, and the reapers work the Sunday dawn. Will your sheaves be many? Will you garner any for the gathering at the harvest home?
Please be seated. Please turn and mark in your songbook number 230. Number 230. This world is not my home.
I come in tonight. James asked me if I wanted to trade your opening prayer for the invitations. I told him I would. I didn't know what I'm going to talk about, but you know, it's not a problem to talk about God's word and sowing the seed of the kingdom. The song that we just sung. I was thinking about the Bible study that I had this past Monday night with a family. I was talking to Mike Horat yesterday. And me and Mike were talking about how hard it is to get Bible studies. It really is hard. But this family that I'm studying with, I actually had a study set up with him and his wife and two kids probably over 2 years ago. And something happened that we had to cancel, and we never did get it set up again. So I would keep going over and talking with him at our neighbor's house, as he come over there to use Herbert's saws and things and do a little carpet work. But I told Diane a while back, I said, I hear Jeremy over at Herbert's shop. I'm going to talk with him about the Bible. So she said he might not want to hear it. And that's true. A lot of people that don't want to hear it, but we got to try. We got to try to sow the seed of the kingdom. So I went and talked with him, and he actually said, "I'm going to stay with you." But it didn't include his wife. It included him and his son. So him and his 12-year-old son come to the house, and we studied for probably 5 or 6 weeks, which you got to lay some foundation when you start studying the Bible with people. So then 3 weeks ago, he called me and said he couldn't come to the house. Could I come up there? He's waiting on somebody to come by a vehicle. And I said, sure, I can come up there. So I went up there to study with him. And guess what? His wife and his daughter got in on the study. And when she heard the things that she was hearing and everything coming from the scripture, she was very interested. And I've had 3 studies with them so far. And last week I said, well, we'll study next Monday if y'all want. She said, absolutely. So, you know, at the point that I was with him in rightly dividing the word of truth, something you have to do with people when you start studying. And all of the foundation that I built with him and his son, and I went up to study with his wife, guess what? You got to basically start over. Because if me and him had got into studying the organization of the church about elders and deacons and their various things, you know, well, she would have missed all of that. So, you know, we talked with her this past Monday night about rightly dividing the word of truth. And I told her, I said, that's why so much division is in the world today, because people, they don't understand the difference between the Old and the New Testament. And I brought up the thief on the cross about baptism. And we went to Hebrews 9, 14 through 17, and saw that a testament is a force after men are dead. It is no strength at all while the test after me. Well, I actually got her to read this out of her version, and instead of the word testament, hers used the word will. Now, we understand whenever you make a will, that will does not come into effect until the death of the one that made that. So we talked about that a little bit. And she brought something up about Moses, that Moses didn't die. And him and Elijah was, didn't. I said, yeah, Moses did die. And she was confusing that with Mark the 9th chapter about Jesus taking Peter, James, and John and going up and transfigured before them, and Jesus along with Moses and Elijah. And that was it. So we went, I told her, I said, that is a very important point. And since you went there, let's read that. So we went down reading that. And whenever Peter was so afraid he didn't know what to do, he said, let's make a tabernacle, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. For he was so afraid he didn't know what to say. But God overshadowed them in a cloud and said, this is my beloved son, hear him. And I told her, I said, there's something very important in that text. And I said, let's look at that. And we read down through Mark, the 9th chapter. And as we were reading and we got down to verse 9, it says, as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. Now her version said, until. I said, what do you think that is so important that Jesus would charge them to tell no man what they had seen? In other words, don't listen to Moses anymore. Don't listen to Elijah, but hear Jesus. Well, you see, they wasn't ready for that yet. Jesus was not given all power until after his death, his burial, his resurrection, when he rose from the dead. And Matthew 28, verse 18, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Ghost. And in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And Lord, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. So she starts really seeing this point that Jesus, he never gave the command to be baptized. The thief on the cross, you can't go there because I told her the thief on the cross didn't even believe in the resurrection of Jesus. But yet Romans 10:9 teaches that we must believe in that. And they all believe in Romans 10:9, all you denominations. But she sees the point. So building that foundation with people and getting them to understand that Jesus has all power, all authority. Jesus is the one who said, go into all the world, preach the gospel. He that believe it and is baptized shall be saved. He that believe it not shall be damned. That was not given. That command was not given until after the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. In Acts 1, he was on earth for 40 days teaching things concerning the kingdom of God. He ascended up into heaven. They went into Jerusalem and wait till they received power from on high, which was 10 days, turned out to be the 50th day, the day of Pentecost. So you see, people take things all out of context. They believe in the thief on the cross, that you don't have to be baptized. And they will never understand till they rightly divide the word of truth. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, you need to obey Jesus. You need to believe in him, repent of your sins, confess faith in him as the Son of God, be buried with him in baptism for the remission of sins. The Lord will add you to his church, the church that he purchased with his own blood, the church that he is the head of, the body that he is the savior of. So if you're subject to an invitation, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.
This world is not my home, not just a passing food. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckoning from heaven's open door. And I can't be at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do? The angels beckoning from heaven's open door, and I can't be at home in this world anymore. Just up in glory land will live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore. And I can't be at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't get at home in this world anymore.